Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you again, John, for a great selection. One of the benefits of doing the morning sermon is that I get to exchange emails with him, tell him a little bit about the sermon, not try to get it all away. Tell him a little bit about the sermon, and then he suggests songs. And he hasn't steered us wrong yet, has he? And speaking of songs, if any of you have taken time to go online and listen to my sermons before I arrived here in Pleasanton, you'll notice a good number of them are based on songs by secular groups. For instance, What You Need is a sermon that was based on Al Black's Little Misfortune. Just in Case was based on a song of the same name by Tesla. Anybody know who Tesla is? Not the guy who tried to zap people. I Beg Your Pardon, I Never Promised You a Rose Garden was based on Lynn Anderson's version of Rose Garden. Don't Bring Your Sadness Down on Me, Peace is Free, another one titled the same way as the song by Blackstone Cherry. Anybody know that group? That doesn't surprise me, but they're good. You do know the group? I was going to say. And all those were the only ones that came to mind as I was preparing the sermon. There probably were more, or maybe more, and I've definitely worked in plenty of other snippets of secular songs into my sermons. And I realize that may make some of you cringe, but I will admit, first of all, I did not grow up in the church. But second of all, music has always had special meaning to me. It has a way of talking to my heart like mere words cannot do. And, of course, that makes it dangerous, too. So let's just hope that I don't go too far that direction. But the reality is, these secular songs, or portions of them, really can make a point to me that then sticks with me. I'm not one who, even as a teenager, I did learn the words to Stairway to Heaven. But that's about the extent of my repertoire. Whereas you've got some teenage kids who you see them and they know every word, even if, personally, I can't even figure out what the guy is saying. So even though I have not figured out all the songs to include, not even for next week, so if you have any ideas, please let me know. For this month, I'm going to do a series of songs based on, series of sermons based on secular songs. And we'll see what kind of message we get out of them. And what we may learn, by the way, is that they're just downright wrong. I'm not saying that secular songs are always a good bit of fodder for sermons because they're right, sometimes because we can show from Scripture that they're just way off base. You don't want to listen to that song. And by the way, all the more reason to give me some suggestions, because I love a good excuse to spend more money on music. So if you have any suggestions. And there are many secular songs, even though a lot are wrong. You got to admit, sometimes you hear something in a secular song where they seem to show a bit of the image of God that remains in most of us, that even those who don't claim Christ seem to still have some knowledge of the truth, a wisdom that seems beyond their and our behaviors. Now, for this week's, how many here know who Slash is? Very good. You guys are a hip couple, you know that? Who here knows what's a good? Very good. What band is he most famous for? Very good. Guns N' Roses. Mike's got it over there. And what is his signature bit of clothing? Top hat, exactly. He wears a top hat. And I think it's leather generally. But if you ever remember seeing a picture of a very long, curly-haired guy, looks almost like a, not quite a fro, but long, curly-haired guy with a big top hat and a guitar, that would be Slash. And per Wikipedia, and I do realize one has to be very cautious in trusting Wikipedia, but I suspect it's pretty accurate when it comes to Slash, and what's the big danger anyway, right? But per Wikipedia, Slash was born Saul Hudson in Hampstead, London. His mother, Ola Hudson, born Oliver, she lived from 1946 to 2009, was an African-American costume designer whose clients included David Bowie. I assume many of you heard of him. Ziggy Stardust, and his father, Anthony Hudson, who was a white English artist who created album covers for musicians such as Neil Young and Joni Mitchell. I'm assuming we're getting a little more hits with those names, right? And then there was more to the article, and then it said, in 2001, at the age of 35, Slash was diagnosed with cardiomyopathy. Is that how you say it? Any doctors here? Cardiomyopathy, a form of congestive heart failure caused by his many years of alcohol and drug abuse. Originally given between 6 days and 6 weeks. It's not a big window, is it? Originally given between 6 days and 6 weeks to live, he survived through physical therapy and the implantation of a defibrillator. Slash has been clean and sober since 2006. Amen. Praise God. Which he credits to his wife, Perla. Now, that isn't a whole bunch about our guitarist, like his career, what he's done, what he did. But I think that latter part of it will add special meaning to the song that we're about to go through for this talk. And normally, by the way, when I use a secular song, I don't go with kind of expository. We're actually going to do a little expository with this song because it says quite a bit. And recently, Slash, featuring Miles Kennedy and the Conspirators, came out with an album, Apocalyptic Love. If you are a guitar rock lover, you'll find plenty in it to enjoy. And Miles Kennedy has actually one of the best voices for rock music out there. I've actually enjoyed his music. You're going to hear another name you might recognize in a second. Ever since he first was part of Alter Bridge, which was formed out of everybody but the singer for Creed. We heard Creed. There we go. So Alter Bridge was Creed, basically, with a new singer, Scott Scrapp, who actually is a Christian, had some problems, you might say. Luckily, he appears to have cleaned up his life, too. And there was one song on Slash's album that especially jumped out at me, and its title is the title of this sermon, Not For Me. It begins like this. Ready? And by the way, you've probably noticed, especially when you get to the chorus, songs don't sound good when you read them, so don't hold this against Slash. Dirty sunrise creeping in, broken bottles gild within. The room is black, the blinds are drawn, I don't remember anything. What I've done, where I've been, another night has come and gone. This is not for me, no. This is not for me, no. This life is not for me, no. This is not for me, no, anymore. Has anybody here ever woken up in that situation? Don't raise your hands. Oh, man, it looked like you were going to raise your hand, Izzy, but I know that's not true with you. She's just scratching her eye before anybody starts wondering. Don't raise your hand. Has anybody here ever woken up in that situation? But there are plenty of Christians who, before they were regenerated by the Spirit, or that is, changed by the Spirit, have woken up in less than commendable situations. Perhaps even after blacking out and not being able to remember what they did the night before and hoping that it would not come back to haunt them. With Slash, we read, that behavior nearly cost him his life. And great rock song, or hard rock song, or not, I suspect that my invitations to come up here and speak would discontinue if I didn't suggest that perhaps we can get a little better advice about those kind of situations in the pages of Scripture. So, let's turn there by re-looking at today's Scripture, Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11. Colossians 3, 5 through 11. Are we there? Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. That's quite a list, isn't it? Of things not to do. But instead of focusing on the list of sins that plague us, I want you to focus on a very, very important statement embedded in there. In these you too once walked. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. Notice how Paul does not speak of these as things that you and I should be wrestling with. Instead, they are part of the old self and not part of the new self. They are what we once walked, not what we walk in now. To quote Slash and Miles Kennedy, "This is not for me. No, this is not for me. No, this life is not for me. No." Or, in our context, with that old life, "That is not for me. No. That is not for me. No. That life is not for me. No." And that's not the only time that Paul refers to sinful behavior as being something we once walked. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. Kind of good. I can hear the pages still turning. First of all, it's commendable that I hear pages turning. Not all churches do that. Second of all, it gives me an idea when I should wait till get going. Okay, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, and the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Our life was a life of broken bottles, gilled within, by nature children of wrath. And no, not every one of us had drinking problems. But many of us had sins that were just as messy, didn't we? As for guilt within, I'm not actually sure what that means. And a dictionary didn't help a whole bunch, but has anybody ever heard of a gill net in fishing? A gill net? See, I hadn't until yesterday when I looked it up. That's a good thing. Dictionary doesn't work, Google might. A gill net is basically a mesh net, but part of its effect is this, is it gets the fish. If the fish try to back up, guess what happens? The name of the net gives the idea. Its gills get stuck in the net. Now, the animal-loving part of me kind of cringes at that thought, but perhaps somehow that's what that song means. And regardless, let me ask you that. How many of us were gilled within by our sins before being set free by the blood of the Lamb? How many of us? I was. It's okay to raise your hand for that one. But again, key is that we once walked. We no longer walk in them because this is not for me. No, this is not for me. No, this life is not for me. No. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Instead, the life for us is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. But that beginning, as much as I like it, is not what ensured that the song was going to be fodder for a sermon. Instead, it's the next section, and it's especially poignant for anyone who has battled sin, especially addiction. And this is how it goes. And I wish you could hear Miles singing it and the guitar. "The devil smiles and laughs at me, says, 'You'll be back, Just wait and see. You know, I've heard this all before. And I say, you can keep your high life in the hills, your cocaine lies and whiskey thrills. I don't need it anymore. Has anyone ever felt like that, like the devil is laughing at you? Confident that you will return to your sins? Have you ever made him right? Have you ever made him right as a Christian? Even after being a Christian, have you made him right? Well, first I want you to remember something that I've read before up here. We won't look it up, save a little time. This is from John 8:44. You are of your father. I'm not talking about you, by the way. Wait till we get to the punchline. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan is a liar. Please say that with me. Satan is a liar. Wasn't very loud, but we'll give you it Sunday morning, kind of a holiday weekend. He actually smiles and laughs at you if you believe him. If you fall for the falsehood that you are doomed to fall back into sin, into that sin that you've been wrestling with, then he'll laugh at you. How do I know? I will have you look at this one. Because of a hope and promise in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 through 13. Let's turn together. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 through 13. Something you might notice as you're turning there is the Bible often uses history to remind people. I don't think we necessarily do enough of that in the Christian church. We've got so much great theology that it helps to remind people what God has done through history, including their history. I know myself that I need to focus more on it. Are you there? 1 Corinthians 10, 6 through 13. Now these things took place as an example for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Now listen closely. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Here again, we have Paul listing a whole bunch of things we shouldn't do, pointing back to people who did exactly what we shouldn't. But notice how he wraps it up. God is faithful, and he will not let you or me, be tempted beyond our ability, but with the temptation will provide a means of escape that we may be able to endure it. Now, we know, by the way, from Scripture, from the devil trying to tempt Jesus in the wilderness, that he does know Scripture, doesn't he? Exactly. So when he smiles and he laughs at you, when he smiles and he laughs at you and says you'll be back, he is hoping. And I was wondering at this point if this would actually be a correct use of hoping like hell. He is hoping like hell that you will ignore the word of God and buy his lie and fall back into sin because you do not trust the guarantee from God that you will be provided a way of escape. The promise that you will be able to endure that temptation. And not only that, with God's power, if you resist the devil, he will flee. That's James 4:7. Think about that. James 4:7 in part says that if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. Don't buy his lies. Don't let him laugh at you. He is only as strong as you allow him to be, because you've got somebody stronger behind you. Not your own strength, but somebody stronger behind you. And if it weren't dangerously prideful, just take a look in Jude sometime, if it weren't dangerously prideful, I'd say we should all laugh at the devil instead of allowing him to laugh at us. Regardless, the God of this world can keep our life of old, his cocaine lies and whiskey thrills. We will keep, per Romans 6:23, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now at this point, if you listen to the song, you have the Not For Me chorus again, and I won't suffer you, make you suffer for a second. And then these words: the only thing that makes me whole again is to stand right here before you in the sun. Oh, told you they don't read well. I'll keep running till the very end, for the life I've lived is not the life I want. And listening to just the words, you can't tell if it's sun as an S-U-N or sun as an S-O-N. It's the former. But those verses brought up two scriptures. The first one is 1 John 1:5-10. 1 John 1:5-10. You there? This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, going back to our discussion at the beginning of the song, we do not walk where we once walked, in darkness. We walk in light. And the only thing that makes us whole is to walk in the light. And walking in that light cleanses us from all sins. And then looking at the second section of what we talked about, another reason not to fall for Satan's lies is because if we do happen to fall back into sin, that doesn't mean we are back in Satan's fold, does it? To use the French, au contraire. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Devil, laugh all you want, but God's got my back, promising me strength beforehand or forgiveness afterward. That's quite a God we have, isn't he? I owe you one more verse for this part of the song. We won't look it up just to save some time. This part's based on, I'll keep running till the very end, for the life I've lived is not the life I want. And it reminded me of Philippians 3:12-16, which reads, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but I do one thing, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Now, let me ask you this. Does that sound like the words of a man who easily gives up? No, not at all. Not in the least. Slash said he'd keep running till the very end, and Paul, with greater adamance, says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now, normally I wouldn't say this, but listen to Slash. And definitely listen to Paul, who tells us, those of us who are mature think this way. Did you catch that? If you're mature, you think this way. And if you don't think this way, then you've got a little maturing to do. And I don't know about you, sometimes it's minute by minute, isn't it? Sometimes I'm mature, sometimes not so. Be mature, because this is not for me, no. This is not for me, no. For this life is not for me, no. For the life I've lived is not the life I want. We want eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now we're going to wrap up by combining a couple pieces toward the end of the song. It goes and starts repeating the beginning again, but with a different third line. Dirty sunrise creeping in, broken bottles gild within, in a place I don't belong. And then, right at the very end, minus a very long yeah, which I won't try to do for you. It's amazing how well really dumb words can sound in songs. You can keep your life. I don't want it more, yeah. I'm going to leave it all behind, yeah. I'm going to leave it all behind, yeah. I don't want no more, don't want no more. Brothers and sisters, we cannot escape this world until God calls us home. But we live in a place we do not belong. A life we do not want. A life that we want to leave behind. That, in many respects, we must leave behind. Now, no matter how great Slash's guitar or Miles Kennedy's voice, the words of Jesus Christ are the greatest music to me. As such, let's wrap up the sermon looking at some of those words in John 17, 14 through 16. John 17, 14 through 16. I agree. John 17, 14 through 16. Are we there? I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of the world. We are not of this world. Someday we will hear the voice of an archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God, and our dearly departed saints will rise, and we will join them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Some of my favorite words from 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. However, for now we can at least, in a Christian context, tell the devil he can keep the life of flesh, that we don't want it anymore, that we are going to leave it all behind for eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, I've jumped around. Based on this song, what is Slash's advice for Christian living? First, number one, don't walk in your old life. It's not for you. Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord is. Number two, don't buy the devil's lies. With God's power, you do not have to sin. Number three, don't walk in darkness. Walk in the light, where the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. Number four, don't give up. Instead, press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in God, of God in Christ Jesus. And finally, don't act like the world does. for you are not of this world. Or, to summarize one final time, this is not for me. No, this is not for me. No, this life is not for me. No. And thank God that He promises the power not just to say those words, but to live them.